Good morning. It's good to see all of y'all here this morning. Thank you for your presence here this morning. It's such an encouragement to be able to be together, to be able to spend this time building each other up. And just thank Eric so much for his thoughts during the communion service. I've got so many more ideas now that I'm going to add to my sermon currently, so we should be out by about 1 o'clock. Oh, look, are y'all hungry? So, anyway, I'm not a good comedian, but there you go. So, we're going to be talking about food this morning, though. Got a few slides about it. Sorry you saw one of those during Eric's sermon. That was a technical difficulty initiated by me, so I apologize. You'll get to see that slide again. I won't be talking about Easton's broken arm, but you'll get to see it again. Passage I'm going to start with is not the scripture reading. We're going to hit the scripture reading as we go. Passage I'm going to start with is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, I'm going to cover a lot of passages. If you're a note taker, forgive me. Try to just write them down as I hit them. Don't turn to them because I'm gonna hit them fast and we'll keep on moving because I got a lot to say and I don't want to keep you here till 1 o'clock. We are going to be talking about food. It's going to be a topic that hits some of us pretty hard. Hits me hard. I needed this lesson, which is why I present it. So, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says to the Corinthians, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, do it for his glory." Now, when was the last time you were eating dinner and you went, "Okay, I'm doing this for God's glory. I'm honoring God with this meal." We don't think that way. But from the very first pages of Scripture, food has been a battlefield where spiritual warfare has taken place. I mean, we can easily reflect back to the garden and think about what was Satan's temptation to Eve. He didn't come in with swords and an army. He came in with a gentle question of, "Why can't you eat this fruit?" Throughout Scripture, the issue of food is never treated casually. I never really thought about that. God gave strict dietary laws to the nation of Israel. There was things they could eat, there was things they couldn't eat. It helped remind them daily that even the basic act of eating was subject to his lordship. And what they ate or what they refused to eat symbolized their obedience, their separation from the nations, and their devotion to a holy God. Leviticus 11 outlines all the clean and unclean foods and reinforces the principle that even the mundane, boring aspects of life are meant to glorify God and reflect his order. Food is a wonderful gift, right? I mean, you just look at the slide there and you can see all these beautiful colors and imagine all the wonderful flavors. And ultimately, God's given that to us to promote and sustain life, right? So he's allowed us to enjoy it. It is pleasurable to enjoy food. Ultimately, it sustains our life. That's the purpose he gave it to us, was to sustain life and to glory in his creation. Satan, however, has always sought to corrupt the good gifts of God. Satan uses food to appeal to the lust of the flesh, to enslave people under the power of our appetites. Proverbs 23:1-3 says, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food." In other words, guard yourself. So, I mean, we've been covering through the basically the Sermon on the Mount, on and off, throughout the year. Phil's been hitting on the Sermon on the Mount. And so, in the course of time, we've talked about lusting with our eyes as likened to committing adultery. And then the very next passage, Jesus says, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. So this morning, I'm going to have knives in the back so we can all cut our tongues out. But Jesus did that for impact, right? This is the level of intensity that I want you to understand, right? And he was talking about eyes for adultery. He didn't bring up tongues for food, but I'm going to tell you this morning, it's the same intensity. We need to have that intense focus. Satan knows that if he can control our appetites, he can steer our hearts. In the gospel accounts, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days. What was the first temptation? You remember? Hey, if you are the Son of God, because I know you're hungry, you've been 40 days without food. How many in here have been 40 hours without food? Right? That's 5.5 weeks. That's a long time. Jesus, I know you're hungry. If you're the Son of God, if you really are, then why don't you just take these rocks and turn them into bread? Because I know you can do it. What does Jesus say? You know he's hungry. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Exploiting physical need to destroy spiritual purpose. That's Satan's plan, right? Exploit our need to destroy spiritual purpose. Even today, the battleground remains. The modern food industry, if you've looked around, floods the world with highly processed, addictive food. Well, really, it's food-like substances, right? They're designed not to provide life or sustain it, but rather to enslave us and take our lives from us. The ease of access to unhealthy, chemically altered foods dulls our spiritual sensitivity, weakens our physical bodies, and fosters gluttony and idolatry. Christians have to be aware that food is not neutral. It is not a neutral territory. It can either be a tool for glorifying God, or it can be a trap set by our enemy. I was so thankful when Eric brought up, thank you for forwarding those slides, Jeremy. I was so thankful when Eric brought up the fact that Jesus was breaking bread with various of his disciples after his resurrection. That communion, there's such a deep bond that happens if we'll allow it. And, you think 100 and 150 years ago, it was different than it is now, because now, you know, the question is, are we going to eat at the table or are we going to eat in front of a show? The question came up at our house last night. But 150 years ago, there wasn't a show. Everybody sat around their food and they communed and they spent time with each other and they built that relationship and that bond. And we do that when we gather together for the Lord's Supper. Jesus did that with his disciples after his resurrection to say, hey, you know what, guys? I'm here. So it can be a holy, glorifying experience, or it can be a trap. Food is a spiritual issue because it reflects whether we are ruled by our flesh or by the Spirit. When we eat with gratitude, discipline, and moderation, we honor God through the Spirit. And when we eat in selfishness, excess, or carelessness, we indulge the flesh and open the doors to sin. The Bible makes it clear the flesh and the Spirit are in constant conflict. Galatians 5:17 says, and this is from our scripture reading, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit is against the flesh. Satan's strategy is simple. Feed the flesh, starve the Spirit. If he can keep us busy feeding ourselves, our bodies, our flesh, then we'll be too lethargic to pay attention to the Spirit. The fall of man wasn't orchestrated through a great war or an overwhelming show of force. It was orchestrated through appetite. Desire for food, knowledge, and self-gratification. Right? Satan appealed to Eve's senses and emotion, not her intellect or her logic. He knew that the quickest way to influence behavior was through her desires. Is it any different in our time and culture? Enemy doesn't just attack our minds, he attacks our bodies, and he's using what we eat to weaken us, distract us, and keep us from walking in the fullness of what God has for each of us. Today, we're going to expose some of his schemes. Some of them you might be aware of. I'm just going to call your attention to them. Sugar is one of Satan's most effective weapons, and it has been for generations. Right? And it's not just about cavities or weight gain. Right? This is spiritual warfare. Sugar is an addiction, and it's carefully designed to hijack our brain, dull our discernment, and keep us in bondage to the cravings. The moment that first bite hits our tongue, it triggers dopamine. We've talked about this several months back. The same pleasure chemical activated by drugs, alcohol, and even sin. It's not an accident. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. He wants us hooked on quick hits of pleasure so that when real temptation comes, lust, anger, laziness, we're already conditioned to give in. We're looking for the hit. What God intended as nourishment for our body becomes a means of control against our spirit. Satan works through these worldly systems, enticing people to feed their flesh instead of their spirit. And the spiritual man exercises dominion over his body, but the man ensnared by addiction to sugar and processed foods is dominated by his cravings, typically without even realizing it. Romans 6:16 warns, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey?" When we give in to uncontrolled appetites of the flesh, we are not simply making bad decisions, we are placing ourselves in slavery. The enemy binds people by deceiving them that indulgence is freedom when it is actually the path to destruction. The flesh becomes an unrelenting master, always demanding more, and Satan is the cruel taskmaster who uses that craving to wear down the soul, keeping believers ineffective and distracted. And what feels like liberation in the moment of satisfaction ultimately results in deeper bondage and a hardened heart. Every time we choose enslavement to unhealthy, destructive eating patterns, we choose to obey the flesh over the spirit. Addiction is never neutral. Never. It always has a spiritual cost. It robs energy, focus, and discipline. All right, here we go. Let's bring it home. Think about it for a moment. How many times... Oh, there's the bondage slide. There you go. How many times have you been in this situation? I'm gonna do a little bit of, you know, true moments here in just a minute, but this one isn't me. I'm not a big cake fan, but how many times have you stress eaten? You know, you're emotionally distraught, you're stressed, the world is on my shoulders, and we go for that piece of cake, or we go for, I'll tell you, I do like cookies. That's not my true confession. My true confession is still coming, but I do like cookies. It's a challenge for me. Identify the areas where Satan can attack you, where you're weak, so you know where they are. Going for this whenever we're emotionally stressed, it's not just a bad habit. It's a spiritual stronghold. We're being held in bondage. We don't realize it. What should we be doing when we're stressed, when the world is on our shoulders, when we feel like it's more than we can bear? What should we be doing? Well, you and I both know the answer, right? We can logically go through it, but Satan isn't appealing to our logic, is he? He's appealing to our emotions and our desires and our flesh. So in that moment, it's tough to go to the Lord because we want to go straight to the sugar. We're subjecting ourselves to the captivity of our cravings. Are we entrusting our emotional security to the creation or the creator? Right? And after, let's say we get our mind right after we indulge in the cake. I don't know if she's going to eat the whole thing or not. But let's just say, right, I need to go to the Lord with this. Well, we've already eaten the sugar. Now that our energy is spiking and crashing, and our mind is foggy and our body is sluggish, how are we going to pray fervently and effectively? How are we going to study scripture and focus with focus and discernment? How are we going to resist temptation when our self-control is eroded by this addiction? The enemy doesn't need us to be drug addicts. He just needs to keep us enslaved to our cravings. Our discipline will be lost, so we won't be able to fast effectively, pray effectively, or stand firm in spiritual battle. Self-restraint in eating is not about legalism or obsessive restriction. It is about aligning our appetites with the spirit rather than the world. It's about remembering that the body is not an instrument for constant gratification. That's our challenge in our society. We're constantly barraged with constant, be gratified, gratify yourself, make yourself feel good. Our body's not an instrument for constant gratification, but a vessel sanctified and sacrificed for holy service, Romans 12:1, right? Sacrifice implies discipline. It means saying no to excess, not because we're trying to earn God's favor, but because we're honoring the favor we've already been given through Jesus Christ. What you put on your plate It's not just about nutrition. It's about preparing your body as a weapon for God's kingdom. Is anybody else in battle every day? Every day we go into battle. And if we're not prepared, we're going to be in trouble. Modern Christianity has largely forgotten the connection between physical stewardship and spiritual power. We pray for revival while fueling our bodies with processed junk that clouds our minds and drains our energy. We beg God for clarity while consuming foods that cause brain fog. We ask for strength while eating in ways that leave us chronically fatigued. This isn't hypocrisy. It's ignorance of a fundamental biblical truth. It's hypocrisy right here. I know. I've known. Haven't done. That's why this lesson's for me. Your physical vessel directly impacts your spiritual effectiveness. The Apostle Paul didn't discipline his body and bring it into subjection for athletic training. That's not what Paul was doing. He wasn't building up for the next marathon. He understood that physical discipline produces spiritual dividends. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. The Spirit's within you. Thank you, Jeremy. So glorify God in your body because you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. When we abuse our bodies through addictive eating, we are dishonoring the one who redeemed us. It's no light thing to damage what God has consecrated for his service. How would Israel have looked if somebody would have come in and desecrated the temple? How would Israel have thought about that? They still have bad thoughts about the fact that the dome on the rock has taken the place of the temple, right? The temple has been desecrated. Well, how often do we allow our temple, or do we self-impose desecration upon the temple of God that we are asking the Holy Spirit to live in? We've got to be conscious of those things. A weakened, lethargic body makes prayer, worship, and ministry harder. It's part of the devil's subtle plan to disarm the saints, not through persecution alone, but through indulgence. The spiritual bondage of processed food addiction dulls our hunger for the Word of God. When the body is constantly stimulated by artificial pleasure, the soul's appetite for true spiritual nourishment diminishes. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." How can we hunger for righteousness if our spirits are numbed by gluttony and chemical dependencies? This may not be shocking to you, shocking to a lot of people. The bag of chips, that frozen dinner, that so-called convenience food you're eating, it isn't food at all. It's poison, wrapped in colorful packaging designed by food scientists to keep you addicted while slowly destroying your body, God's temple. Some people like the flavors. Other people have other challenges, right? Here's my challenge. In our house, when there's a bag of chips that's just not getting finished off, I know it's poison, but I hate to waste stuff. What a problem. It's poison. It's not waste if you throw it away, right? Just anyway, right? A little encouragement for myself there in the middle of that. These processed abominations are filled with chemicals your great-grandmother wouldn't even recognize as food. Hydrogenated oils, they clog your arteries. Artificial flavors trick your brain into thinking you're actually eating food, right? You have to put artificial flavors in it if it's not really food. We have to think it's food. Preservatives that could outlast the pyramids, and yet we wonder why chronic diseases are skyrocketing amongst us and the world. This isn't just bad nutrition, it's demonic sabotage. Satan doesn't need to possess us when he can just poison us through our grocery carts. The bag of chips isn't just empty calories, it's a Trojan horse storming the depths of our hearts. How can we pray fervently and effectively when our brain is starved of real nutrients? How can we serve with vigor when our cells are suffocating from toxins? Food industry knows what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. They've turned God's provision into profit-driven poison. And in our society, the temptation's relentless. Advertising, processed foods, entertainment, it's all conspiring to keep the flesh enthroned in our hearts. We have to be on guard, recognizing that every fleshly craving surrendered to the enemy is a stronghold built against the Spirit. We're not to be slaves to our bellies, but servants of Christ through prayer, fasting, scripture, and discipline. We have to break free from the chains of fleshly control and live in the freedom that comes only through submission to the Spirit of God. A true disciple of Jesus is not ruled by what feels good. We're ruled by what is good according to the perfect will of God. This isn't about legalism. It's about liberation from the systems that are designed to keep us sick, tired, and dependent. So here's the liberating truth. Every meal of artificial food that you decline, that's an act of spiritual warfare that you're winning. Right? When you choose to slow down, cook real food, and gather around a table as God intended, you're striking a blow against the one of the enemy's most effective strongholds. It's not about perfection. We're not going to be perfect. Are we perfect in any other area of life? It's not going to be perfect. But it's about progressively reclaiming the territory the world has stolen. We start small. Maybe we just give up a drive-through meal once a week. But we build on that. And what you'll notice is that your mental clarity improves, your prayer life improves, your walk with the Lord will improve, your discipline will become easier. The same God who sustained Elijah with simple cakes and water stands ready to nourish his people today if we'll only turn away from the devil's counterfeit conveniences. Change the way we eat. Change what we're putting in our mouths. The world calls it a diet. God calls it discipleship. Think about Daniel. Daniel and his friends refused the king's rich foods and asked for simple vegetables and water. They weren't making a health statement. They weren't saying, oh, this is the healthy way to go. I'm a health nut, so I need to do this. They were following God's laws. They were waging spiritual warfare through their meal choices. After just 10 days, Scripture tells us they appeared visibly healthier and sharper than all the other young men. It's not about calorie counting or fad diets. It's about honoring God with their physical bodies so they could operate at peak spiritual capacity. And the Lord blessed that. Thankfulness is another strong key to us keeping food in the place that it belongs rather than allowing it to be our Lord. If we'll be thankful for the food that we have, I mean, even as we think about, I'm going to go ahead and go to the next slide. Even as we think about the communion talk and gathering around the table and our thankfulness, that thankfulness is a very sobering reminder that, you know what? It's because of the Lord that we even have this food. I know, we worked, we went and earned money. He provides it. It's his earth that grows it. We didn't produce it. We can claim it. I mean, I think if we were all farmers, it would help us a little bit to understand the full gratitude that we should have for the way the Lord provides for us. But it helps give us context, right? Everything, 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 5, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Thankfulness recognizes that food's a gift, not a right, and it shifts our perspective from entitlement to humility. When we thank God for our meals, we remind ourselves that he is our ultimate provider, and this gratitude cultivates contentment and guards against the sin of gluttony. Moreover, thankful eating fosters mindfulness. When we slow down to genuinely appreciate what God has provided, we are less likely to overconsume or to seek fulfillment from the food, fulfillment that can only be truly found in him. Thankfulness tempers our desire and places God back at the center of our satisfaction. In a culture that promotes instant gratification, mindless consumption, and food addiction, believers need to stand apart. We need to stand apart. God's called us to be holy. We must demonstrate that even in our eating and drinking. Christ is Lord. Self-restraint and thankfulness in eating are not trivial disciplines. They're vital. They're acts of worship. They declare that our bodies and our living selves, our spirits, belong to God, not the appetites that we've chased in the past. They remind us that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Victory over food addiction does not begin with a new diet plan or another cycle of self-help techniques, right? I'm not going to sell you a diet right now. I'm not going to tell you to go out and this is the thing you need to do. This is the fad diet to follow. It begins with repentance and discipline rooted in the Word of God. Food addiction, like any other form of bondage, is first and foremost a spiritual issue. Until it's addressed at the heart level, no lasting freedom can be found. Repentance is the doorway, the only way through which true transformation is going to begin. And discipline is the narrow path that keeps us walking in the freedom Christ provides. Repentance involves more than simply feeling guilty about our unhealthy eating habits. Biblical repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. It's a recognition that addiction to food, whether it manifests in gluttony, emotional eating, or consistent indulgence, true confessions. All right, you were waiting for it, right? What can you peg Nick with? Here it is. Luke, can I ask you a question? I'm going to put you on the spot. Okay, what's the biggest number of containers of ice cream you've seen in our freezer? Was it four? That was all? Okay, well, there's been 6 to 8 containers of ice cream in our freezer at one time. Let's buy one, get one. So I say that to make you laugh, but at the same time, it's ridiculous. There's no excuse for that. It's sugar. It's a craving. I enjoy it. It's a weakness in my flesh. It's rebellion against God's call to self-control and stewardship of the body. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly sorrow produces death." Godly sorrow recognizes that the addiction is not just harming the body, but grieving the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. To repent is to confess the sin of idolatry, because that is what food addiction ultimately is. It is giving to food, listen, it's giving to food the devotion, comfort, and control that rightly belong to God and to Him alone. Repentance acknowledges this idolatry, seeks God's forgiveness, and asks the power of the Holy Spirit to put the flesh to death daily. Without genuine repentance, attempts to break food addiction are merely behavior modifications. After repentance comes discipline. Discipline is not something that happens automatically after repentance. Wish it did. It must be pursued and cultivated deliberately. 1 Timothy 4:7 commands, Paul commands Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline means ordering our lives around God's priorities rather than our appetites. It means setting boundaries around food intake, being intentional about what, when, and why we eat, and bringing these decisions under the lordship of Christ. Discipline is brought through small daily acts of obedience. It may be meal planning for meals rather than eating impulsively. It may mean saying no to processed and addictive foods even when the craving feels overwhelming. It will certainly mean committing to prayer, scripture, meditation, and accountability as a part of the battle. Romans 13:14 advises, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Discipline is about making no provision for the flesh. Remember, it's spiritual warfare. We have to cut off the opportunities that lead to sin. Victory over food addiction is not about achieving perfection. It's about persevering, continuing to persevere in the direction of obedience. There's going to be stumbles. We're all going to fall. But repentance keeps us turning back to Christ, and discipline keeps us pressing forward. We cannot rely on our own strength, but on the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us both the desire and the ability to do what pleases our Lord, Philippians 2:13. Ultimately, the goal is not merely to be free from food addiction. That's not the goal, right? I want us all to be free from food addiction, but that's not the goal. The goal is to be free for something far greater, to serve God with a whole heart. We want to glorify Him in our bodies and to proclaim His lordship over every part of our lives, including the table. True victory begins with repentance, strengthened through discipline and thanksgiving, and is crowned by a life fully surrendered to Christ. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we humble ourselves before You this morning, thankful that You're the provider of every good and perfect gift. We thank You so much for the wonderful things that You provided for us in this life, and we pray, Father, that You would help us to see the reality of their position in our lives, that they are there to serve us, that You've given them to us as tools for life. especially as we consider food, Father. You've given us food to enjoy the flavors, but ultimately it sustains life and gives us strength and power and ability to exercise dominion over this earth the way that you've called us to. It gives us the ability to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And we pray, Father, that we would reject the desires of our flesh that seek after those hits of pleasure from sugar, from addictive chemicals. Help us, Father, as we seek you first and as we place you in the highest place and subject all those other appetites under your lordship. Help us as we continue to change and transform. We thank you for the transforming power of your Holy Spirit that you continue to impart to us. The fact that you've given us the opportunity for transformation through Jesus Christ, that you love us so much. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for teaching us how to love, and we love you. Teach us how to love you more. Grow us from the children with appetites for things that we don't understand into full-grown children and men and women that understand the depth of what we're dealing with, the depth of your love and your grace and your mercy, and the depth of Satan's snares. Help us to see them for what they are, and give us strength where we're weak. Father, we thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've only talked about food appetites this morning. There's many appetites that chase us down. The Lord delivers us from all those appetites, if we'll allow him. This morning, there's an opportunity in just a moment as we're going to stand and sing a song that if you need help, if you're on the journey and you're seeking the Lord and you need support, the shepherds are here for you. Our congregation is here for you. We're not designed to walk it alone. We're designed to walk it together. And as we walk it out, we want to support you. So if you have any needs, we would love to help you as we stand and sing. Come forward.